enjoyed several weeks ago talking about Zacchaeus and not just Zacchaeus, but all those individuals who came in contact with Jesus. In many ways, I'm very envious of them that they actually could come in contact with God and talk with Him and hear His word and be blessed by His touch. You know, I think of the scriptures which talks about the children when they came to Him, He laid His hands on them and touched them. And when we talked about Zacchaeus, we talked about how when he met Jesus, his life was changed. He was forgiven, but he's also given a new nature. The man that he was before ceased to exist that day that he met Jesus. And there are sometimes I just would like to see Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been there. But when I think of that, I'm reminded of the words of Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Because Jesus told his disciples, and he's telling you and me today, that as wonderful as it was to have the physical Jesus there with them at that time, it's even more wonderful for us right now because we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus puts it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and it's actually on the PowerPoint, Matt, just after the text, and forgive me for having that out of order. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But if you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What is Jesus saying there? What He's telling them is, because He knew they would be nervous when He left. And not just when He died, because when He died, it was only for a short period of time. On the third day, He rose again. But He knew He was leaving for good, at least in their lifetime. He's coming back, bless God. But as far as they were concerned, physically, Jesus was leaving. But He wanted to let them know that someone better was coming. Someone who would not only be there that they could see, that they could talk with, someone who would actually indwell them, that someone being the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit in their lives would be even greater. That relationship with the Holy Spirit would be even greater than their relationship with the, gotta be very careful, with the Jesus that they wanted to, that they could see and hear and feel and touch. And what a blessing that was. And he even said earlier in this verse, because of this, they would not only experience more of God in their lives, they would be used in a greater way. John 14:12 says, "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." And the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit, when Jesus ministered, He could only minister to those that He was in physical contact with. In fact, the span of His ministry was just in a very small area of the world. But when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit moved upon everyone and in the same way. In fact, the promise of the Holy Spirit when it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost is when God's Spirit moves, He moves upon all flesh. And that is what is going on in the church today. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we understand that it is by the Holy Spirit that we become born again. We are baptized by one Spirit into the body or into the family of Christ. And we do receive a measure of the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But what the New Testament teaches us, I believe, very clearly, is that when we come to Christ as Savior, and subsequent to that coming to Christ as Savior, we have the possibility, if we are seeking it, and we are open to it, unique and powerful encounters with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because as I read the book of Acts, I see a series of different powerful encounters with God. We read through the book of Acts, we read about the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts chapter 2. And then in chapter 4, we see the Holy Spirit being poured upon the disciples again. Again, in a very unique and powerful way. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching to Cornelius. And I personally like to see this happen in my ministry. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. And then, of course, in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul laid hands on the Ephesian brothers and sisters, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just, when God's Spirit moved, it just wasn't a physical manifestation of speaking in other languages. When the Holy Spirit moved in those unique and powerful times, the result of that was transformation in the lives of those who received this Holy Spirit. If people weren't saved, those who were open and receptive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they received Christ as their Savior. To those who were sick, they became healed. To those who were struggling in areas of the flesh with their old nature, they became changed and transformed. You know, think of Peter on the day of Pentecost. That doubting, fearful Christian became a bold person for God's kingdom. People who had lost different things, and I'm not talking so much material, but lost things in their hearts. You know, we can lose our heart because life just sucks it out of us. People who have lost heart can become restored. People who have lost joy can become restored. People who have lost zeal can become restored. People who are weary become refreshed. And people who are weak become empowered. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to take some time to emphasize in our church the importance of having unique, powerful encounters with God through the power of His Holy Spirit. Specifically, we're going to look at three different people. We're going to look at Paul, Moses, and Jacob. And I feel that as a church, we need to study this and read about this and remind ourselves of the refreshing power of the Holy Spirit and the fact that we can have encounters with God, because we need, every one of us needs a fresh encounter with God. If you don't know Jesus, you need an encounter with God, a real and powerful encounter. Not just reading a story, not just reading a book. You need to meet Jesus, just like Paul did. If you're struggling with the old way of living, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're having a hard time changing who you are, you need an encounter with God. If you're tired, if you're wearied, if you're broken, you need an encounter with God, because the Holy Spirit is a fountain of life that will refresh you. And refresh you no matter what's going on in your life. God is big enough to rise you and your heart, or raise you and your heart above your circumstance and give you fullness of joy. Response, and I don't know how it is with your life, but it seems the longer I go in life, the more responsibilities I have. And I look at myself and I've got no more to give. And in addition to just living, we have the responsibility of serving and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need power. And if you need power, you need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You need an encounter with God. So this morning, we're going to begin this series of messages by talking about Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. If you would, as I mentioned earlier, please turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found there any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men, traveling with Saul, stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God this morning. Father, we glorify your name and we thank you, God, for your presence in this place and in your house. God, as a people, Lord, we so desperately desire a fresh encounter with your Holy Spirit. Refresh us, restore us, revive us, we pray. Teach us through your word today. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Paul was definitely a unique man. There's not too much known about his early life. He is noted as a person who did not grow up in Jerusalem, but grew up in Tarsus. But we do have a few glimpses into his background. Of course, we know that he was a very intelligent man, and he was intelligent in many ways. Of course, the greatest knowledge that Paul had as an individual was a knowledge of the law of God and the Old Testament way of worshiping God. He makes reference to this in the book of Philippians chapter 3. In talking about himself, he said he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul, as we see by his own words, and as we know by studying how Pharisees, and he was a Pharisee, he was part of the ruling class of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. Paul was someone who was well-versed and well-schooled in the law and in the traditions and customs of the Jews. In fact, he was the Hebrew's Hebrew. If you wanted to look to someone during that day to see how to live, people will say, you need to be like that guy. Have you ever met anyone like that? They're either in your family or at school. Someone who just seems to know it all. Someone who seems to do everything, and when they do everything well. And Saul seemed like he had that kind of bulldog, laser beam mentality. When he wanted to do something, he went for it. And he went for it with a spirit of excellence. And he went for it with all of his heart, mind, and spirit. He really threw himself into what he did. That was the kind of person that Paul was. And Paul was not just someone who was very religiously well-schooled. He grew up in Tarsus, although I imagine he spent some of his youth in Jerusalem to learn the ways of the Jews and the law, and to be taught by the fine scholars who were there. But he grew up in Tarsus, which was a place actually in Turkey, and it was a center at the time of Jewish Greek culture and Greek knowledge and understanding. And in fact, when you read later on in the book of Acts, Paul actually makes reference to the Greek philosophers of the day. So Paul was someone who is very well known, or very well learned as far as the customs of the world. He's someone who knew world philosophy, world culture, and world laws and customs. But despite all this, he was an empty man inside. And he needed Jesus. He was a man who was far from God. And I assume, as a Pharisee, especially, and there seemed to be in the Apostle Paul a desire to know and a desire to learn. I'm sure that at some point he heard the gospel. And he even thought about the gospel. You know, Paul was just that kind of person. But he did not receive the gospel and did not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. And not only did he not receive the gospel, he wasn't just indifferent to the gospel, he became hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man very early on in the birth of the church, a man named Stephen. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a disciple. He was what people might call a layperson. He became one of the first deacons of the church. And what deacons did early on in the early church was to make sure stuff got done in the church. You know, there were things that weren't getting taken care of in the church. Specifically, the widows weren't being taken care of in the church. And, you know, people were complaining to the apostles, and the apostles were saying, you know, we need to spend time praying and fasting and studying the Word of God so that when we share with you, we can share with you what the Spirit of God would have to say. We could share in a spirit of excellence. And so we're going to have men, not just any men who are full of faith in the Holy Ghost, who are going to take care of these needs so that we can do what God wants us to do. And Paul, Stephen was one of those individuals. But as a man who was full of faith in the Holy Ghost, God began to use Stephen in a mighty way. He began to preach the gospel. He began to pray for the sick, and they began to recover. He began to be used by God to cast out demons and do all kinds of different things for the kingdom of God. And because of that, the religious leaders, of whom Paul was one of, began to persecute and go after Stephen. And they falsely accused him. And they stoned him to death because of his stand and his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisee who was officiating the death of Stephen was the Apostle Paul. At that time, they called him Saul. And he just didn't stop there. He began to look for and to search out anyone, whether they were a leader or not, who was serving Jesus Christ. And if he found them, he had them thrown into prison, and he wanted to expand his campaign against the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just doing it in the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to go to other towns, other cities, find people who had received this doctrine that he did not believe in, and bring them back to Jerusalem so they too could be thrown into prison. And in doing this, he was probably doing Jesus a favor. What does that tell us? And what does that show us about finding Jesus? And this relates to us two ways. Now, I hope everyone here knows Christ as your Savior. But if you do know Jesus Christ, or if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, excuse me, let me tell you where you won't find Christ. And I think this speaks to us as well, as far as those of us who are trying to reach other people with the gospel and help other people to find Jesus Christ as their Savior as well. Coming to Jesus doesn't come by knowledge. You can't just learn a whole lot of stuff and then come to the realization that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is someone that you can give your life to. Because that's what coming to faith is. You're literally giving your life to Jesus. You know, sometimes we think that as Christians, if we can just give someone this book and they can read, you know, maybe someone's testimony or that. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But simply knowledge about God is not enough for people to find God. Paul had all the knowledge that there was in the world about God, including Jesus. I'm sure if it were possible, and if anyone could do it, it would be him. He probably knew the entire book of Isaiah, which is one of the most clearest testimonies of who Jesus is. But that knowledge about God wasn't enough to give him faith in Jesus Christ. Coming to Jesus Christ also doesn't come through heritage. Paul referred to himself in the book of Philippians as an Israelite of the Israelites. You know, I've got the godly heritage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. But God is no respecter of persons. In fact, we've been studying this on Wednesday night in the book of Romans, that the true Israel of God isn't people who have the DNA of Abraham in their lives. The true Israel of God are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. You need to understand that if you don't know Jesus, because you can't expect to get to heaven and have the blessings of God in your life solely because your parents or your grandparents or your uncle or some distant cousin knows Christ as your Savior. You've got to know Jesus as yourself. Paul had a wonderful heritage, but it meant absolutely nothing before God. And he was literally dead in his sin. And we need to realize that about our children and our grandchildren. We cannot save them. And we need to show them the ways of God. We need to teach them the ways of God. We need to live for Jesus. We need to bring them to church. And let me tell you, young people, parents and grandparents, when I was a kid, I didn't have the option. I needed to go to church, and I am thankful for that. Be the parent. Make sure your kids come to church and hear about the gospel. But in order for your kids, or in order for your grandkids to come to Jesus, they need an encounter with God. It's going to take more than just your godly heritage. Coming to Jesus does not come through philosophy and reason. Does philosophy and reason stand up to the gospel? It most certainly does. Now, I'm not a smart guy like some apologists who are out there. And what an apologist is a person who defends in the arena of reason and philosophy the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a little too smart for me. But there are people who engage others as a witness, and I applaud them, and I think it's part of sharing the gospel. In the arena of philosophy, they engage people on a philosophical level of the truth of who Jesus is and the need for a Savior. Because actually, if you examine everything in life, you can't help but come to the conclusion that man is a sinner and man needs more than just himself to become born again. He needs a Savior. He needs God. But philosophical arguments will not bring people to Jesus. Only a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives will do that. Coming to Jesus does not come from a religious system. You know, some people think if I just go to church, if I take communion, if I had the preacher pray a prayer over me, then I'll be okay. You know, I'll go through the motions. Don't we have the mindset, especially in the church in America today, we have, you know, I'm not trying to pick on churches today, but I grew up with a lot of Roman Catholic people, and their idea of being okay with God is going through the motions of religion. Paul went through the motions of religion probably more than anyone else did at the time, maybe more than anyone else other than maybe Aaron and Moses back in the Old Testament that ever lived. But it brought him no closer to Jesus than sin itself. The only way we can come to a place of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only belief, but so much more in our lives, but we're focusing on coming to Jesus this morning, is by having an encounter with the real, powerful, and personal God. That's what we need to be preaching. That's what we need to be praying for. And friend, today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, that's what you need. That's what will make all of this stuff real to you. That's why believers seem nuts. I hate to use that term, but, you know, to the person who doesn't know a Christian seems like they're nuts. You know, praying to God and believing God for not only big things, but little things, and expecting God to answer those things. Or praising God even in the midst of sorrow and believing that God's going to take the bad situation that we're going through and bring it somehow to our good. You are nuts, man. You got cancer and you think God's going to use that for good? You're good? Well, yeah. But it makes sense when you have an encounter, a real, powerful, and personal encounter with God. Let's look at the encounter that Paul had on this day. And you know what's really neat about this? And you might be worried today for someone in your life, a friend or a family member, a coworker, whoever it might be, who doesn't know Jesus. And they're not looking for Jesus. If you are sincerely praying for them, believing God for them, God is going to meet them anyways. The last person that Paul wanted to meet on the road to Damascus was the Lord Jesus Christ. But God met him anyways. Amen? He had a way of getting his attention. Three things happened to Paul on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus. Number one, he saw a light. Number two, he heard a voice. And number three, he became blind. And I think all these things are very significant. And there's things that happen when people have that unique encounter with Jesus, especially the sinner, which is what we're focusing on this morning. The first thing that Paul saw or Paul experienced when he had this encounter with God was a light. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. There's a reason why God manifested, and specifically the person in the Godhood, God being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in light, because it was Jesus. And Jesus is light. Jesus in John 8 says, I am the light of the world. And there's two qualities of light that God was revealing to the Apostle Paul as he was in his sin and going to Damascus that way. The book of John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tells us, in light, the light of God specifically, is life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Paul was a young man at this time. We don't know how old he was. Acts chapter 8 or 7. The stoning of the Apostle Peter, they said there was a young man consenting unto Stephen's death, and his name was Saul, or Paul. And they referred to him as young. We don't know how old he was. But however young he was, however zealous he was, however animated he was still dead. He never, at this point, he's still in his life because he was born in sin. Never experienced life until on that day the light of Jesus hit him. Once again, verse 4, John 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Paul was living, but he was dead. I think Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 describes both his and all mankind's state before they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, before they have that powerful encounter with him. How much more then will the blood of Jesus, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? What happened to Paul that day is he was experiencing spiritual life for the very first time in his life. Everything he did, even in the name of God, prior to that moment, was dead. All it did was bring death to his life. And this is brought out in his writings as you read about his personal account and his personal experience in finding Jesus. But this is also seen in the person and who Paul was before he accepted Jesus on the road to Damascus. Because despite the fact that he had immersed himself in the law of God, in the customs of the Jews, in the religion of God, in dead empty prayers, and so on and so forth, he was a man full of bitterness and hatred. When he saw people who were living in the joy of the Lord. And let me tell you, this is one reason why people hate Christians. When they see you living in the peace, joy, blessing, and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes them envious and jealous. And envy does one of two things. It either makes you go for the thing that they've got, or it makes you bitter and angry. And in Paul's case, it made him bitter and angry. And the reason he was bitter and angry, because he was spiritually dead. And then the light of Jesus hit him full on in the face, and he began to see life for the first time. And he wanted to accept that light into his life, because the words out of his mouth was, "Who are you, Lord?" Not, "What is this?" He didn't want to run away. He wanted to know who this was. Not, "What is this life? Who is this light?" It revealed the darkness and the death that Paul was living in. It was beckoning and calling him now to a brand new existence, to being born again, to spiritually living for the first time. Light not only gives life, light also illumines or exposes that which is hidden. It was a terrible thing, and Paul was in a very terrible place in his life, because he thought he was okay. That's the bad thing about good people. You know, you don't have to tell a lying, murderous, adultering, thieving person that they're a sinner and they need Jesus, because they know that. You know it already. You don't have to convince them that they're a sinner. But the good, nice person, especially the church person, who goes to church, who says their prayers, who pays their offering, who says nice things, who helps out in a soup kitchen or does other charitable work, it's much more difficult to convince them of their need for Jesus, because they see themselves as good. "God, you need me, because I'm such a good guy." But something happened to Paul that day when the light of Jesus, it shone beyond the outside. That light penetrates who you are. It penetrates your soul. And it shows you exactly who you are on the inside. Jesus puts it this way in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Everyone who does evil," what? "Hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whatever lives by the truth, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that which he has done has been done through God." Up until that time, Paul was consistently, whether he was doing it consciously or not, consistently convincing himself that he was righteous because he was doing certain things. And then the light of Jesus hit him, and then all of a sudden, he knew he was not the man that he professed he was, or even who he thought he was. In fact, the book of Romans, in our study of Romans, Paul himself said, "I would not have known what covetousness was unless the law said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" And he knew, despite the fact he did so many wonderful things, there were failures in his heart to live up to the holiness and righteousness of God. My friend, don't think that you're okay with God because of what you do. And you are probably a nice person. And you're probably loved and by people because, you know, you're such a great person. And you probably do a lot of things, a lot of nice things, and you got a lot of nice things about your personality. Everyone's got something nice. There are very few people that, you know, we talked about this a few weeks ago, who are, you know, complete stinkers. Well, let me tell you, even though there's a lot of niceness that's out on the outside, there are some dark areas of your life that fail to measure up to the calling of God that's upon all mankind's life. And let me tell you, and I know because I've experienced this myself as far as everyone else who's ever lived, you may try to convince yourself in your mind that you're okay because you do certain things, but deep down you know, because the voice of the Holy Spirit is telling you, that those dark thoughts that you have, those hatred and envy, envious thoughts, jealous thoughts, lustful thoughts, all those things, despite the fact that you're okay on the outside, fails to measure up to God's calling of righteousness and holiness. And you need forgiveness. Oh, friend, we need to pray for the light of God, for unique, powerful spiritual encounters to happen to those people that we know, who we love, who need Jesus. So that they'll come to the place that not only they acknowledge that there is a God, but they need Him in their lives to forgive, to heal, and to redeem. Secondly, not only did Paul see a light, he heard a voice. Once again, verses 4 through 6, Acts 9. He fell, speaking of Paul, to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Light shows us who God is. Light shows us who we are. But it's the word, the spoken word, you might have heard this before, the rhema word of God, that gives us understanding of not only who God is, but how we can have a relationship with Him. Paul literally was knocked flat on his back when he was confronted with the glory of God in this light. But now he needed a direction as far as what to do with this. And so when we have an encounter with God, we not only have this experience where we believe God is and that we need Him, He also speaks to our heart. He just doesn't show us things. He speaks and gives us insight and understanding regarding His will and plan for our lives. Romans 10:17 puts it this way, "Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message," or the word, "and the word and the message is heard through the word of Christ." The spoken word. There are many people, and I find this so tragic, who have opened up the pages of Holy Scripture. You know, it might be a book that, it might be a Bible that someone had given them as a gift, or they might have been traveling and found a Gideon's Bible, or someone might have given them a tract or something like that, and they've read the Word of God, but they haven't understood it. "I've read it, but I don't understand it." And there's a reason why people at times in their life read the Word of God, but read the words and it kind of makes sense in their minds, but it isn't real to them. And that's because they haven't had that powerful encounter with God. Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing the message. The message is heard through the word, the rhema word, the spoken word of Christ." Jesus said, "My words are spirit and my words are life." You can read the Word, but if the Word has no spirit or anointing or touch of God, it will do nothing. That is why it is important to have the ministry of the Word coupled with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the only way the Word of God is going to do any good, because the Word of God, according to Ephesians 6, is the sword of the Spirit. When people come to Christ, and I'm not saying that if you're here and you don't know Jesus, and I pretty well know everyone here, and I think everyone does know Jesus, thank God for that, not to read the Word, not to study the Word, not to memorize, please do. But if you continue to press on and seek God, a day is coming where God will speak that Word to you in power, and it all makes sense. Not only did Jesus tell Paul who he was, that he is Lord, but he told Paul what Paul was going to do in his life. Paul had his life all planned out. He was a Pharisee, he was on the Sanhedrin, and he was going to promote the law, whether it killed him. And he was going to do anything he could possibly do to stop the spread of the gospel. And then he met Jesus, and God in every way turned his life upside down, including his future. And when Paul met him that day, when Jesus met Paul that day, he just didn't tell him that he was Lord and that Paul needed to accept him. But he also commissioned him to do something brand new in his life. Paul's recounting of this experience to King Agrippa, I believe, in Acts chapter 26, gives us more detail as far as what Jesus actually said to Paul on that day he met him, on that day he had an encounter with God. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you. These are the words of Christ to Saul. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open up their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who were sanctified by faith in me. Paul, your life now is not only completely changed, you not only have a new purpose and a plan, this is what it is. A lot of people, when they come to Christ, they know they can't live the same way anymore. But a lot of people, after they accept Jesus, are left now, well, what do I do with my life? How shall I live for God now? The way that I've been living has brought me no joy and happiness. I need to change. And in addition to that, what unique purpose now does God have in my life? Because if I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and this is inherently known when people confess Jesus Christ as Lord, I think it's the reason why many people can't make that final step. When you give your life to Jesus, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, you present your life as a living sacrifice. And what that means is you say, God, I no longer live for myself. You take my life and you use it as you please. And a lot of people, after they accept Jesus, and now they understand now that their life isn't their own, they're not sure now, what shall I do? How now shall I live? Where shall I go? What shall I do? And the only way you will know, and don't come to me, and don't go to brother, I can share with you some things, and maybe God will speak, and I'm not saying God doesn't speak through people, he does, and that's part of that unique encounter that we have in God. or can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need, just as Paul had that day, a unique and powerful encounter with the living God. A powerful move of the Holy Spirit upon your life. He just doesn't show you who you are and who He is. He just doesn't instruct you as far as the ways of God. Paul immediately began to preach Jesus. He had a lot to learn. But even at that very early stage, after he finally received his sight, he began to preach Jesus in the synagogues. But God revealed to him in that encounter what not only what his purpose was, what he was going to do. God has a purpose for every one of you. Some people never know what their purpose is in the body of Christ because they haven't had an encounter with God subsequent from their salvation encounter. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul became blind. On the surface, it looks like Paul received two blessings and a curse. But Acts chapter 9, verse 8 tells us when Saul got up from the ground, when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. You know what I find interesting about this? I'm not going to over-spiritualize it this morning. God told Jesus, I'm having just problems with names this morning, but you know who I'm talking about, so that's okay. Jesus told Paul he was going to do these great things. And what is the first thing physically that happens to Paul after he encounters the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's struck with something that hinders him from doing what God called him to do? You're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So let me send you off with a parting gift. That being blindness. Apparently it was a permanent blindness. And I'm not sure if this was something solely of God, that God did this to teach him something, or whether it was just a reaction of the intense light of Christ and just, you know, affecting his optic nerves and whatnot. I'm not a doctor or anything of that nature. But he was wholly unequipped now to do what God called him to do. But he was also in the exact place he needed to be in order to be the person and the minister that God had called him to be. Paul, regarding his life, said in Philippians 3, 5 through 7, circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul could have rose up from that full sight and said, God is calling me because I am so smart, I am so well-versed in the scriptures, I'm well-versed in culture, I am a bulldog. If you want to get things done, you come to Paul. I can do this. That type of person can do nothing for the kingdom. And Paul needed to know that. And so Paul struck him with blindness. And he did recover. Ananias went, as we read, and prayed for him. And I don't know this for sure, but I believe blindness is something that Paul struggled with for the rest of his life. Not complete blindness. But there is an indication in both Acts and in some of the letters that he wrote that he struggled with this. In fact, some people think that is the thorn of the flesh that he talked about in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or 12. And what God was teaching Paul is in order for Paul to live for him and to do what God had called him to do, Paul needed to be completely, wholly dependent upon the Spirit of God. This relates, I think, to all of us here who are in this room. Two ways. Number one, it's so easy, and I find myself falling into this trap so many times, and God has a good way of reminding me. It's so easy to serve God from our strength, not His. And think, I'm a smart guy. I went to Bible school. I can put some sentences together. I can preach a message. And I don't really have to pray and earnestly seek God. Oh, God, how I desperately need your anointing. I can do it myself. That, I believe, is an offense to the Lord Jesus Christ and a disservice to those whom I am ministering to. I need to depend wholly upon the Lord and not fall into that temptation of trusting in my strengths or my experience. But secondly, God, in order for Him to be glorified, and I believe also to keep us in this place of dependency and humility, God somehow, some way, will cause us to serve Him out of weakness. I know, because I know some of your stories and some of your situations, God is calling you to serve Him out of your weakness. And let me tell you, I share your frustration. But God is doing that not to torture you, and He's not setting you up at all for failure. He's doing so, so that you will be, in what you're doing for His kingdom, completely dependent upon Him, so that He receives the glory. He empowers. But the only way you and I can minister out of our weakness is if we have encounters with the real and living God. When I don't have it, I can't look in myself because there's nothing there. I have to look above. I need God to do something fresh and new and powerful in my life. How desperately, brothers and sisters in Christ, do we need to have regular encounters with Him? I'd like to ask our musicians to come.